This morning, we've got a lot to be thankful for. We've been led in music and worship by some of our youth. We've got to celebrate our graduates. We've got to celebrate our preschool and the wonderful things going on there. Let's just give another round of applause just for the goodness of God. Just the many ways we're blessed and just the joy we have to be a part of this church. You know, I had to chuckle a little bit, and I hope nobody picked up on this, but maybe you did, when I was looking over our plan for preaching for this month and thinking through the sermon series, I had to chuckle at the fact that the word behaving landed on graduation Sunday. And I want you to graduates to know that this isn't like a, you know, I'm going to pull the rug out from under you. Y'all better behave when you leave here or anything like that. That's not the goal of what we're talking about when we talk about behaving. We're talking about what does our life look like as a result of being a part of the family of God? What does it look like for us to be transformed into people that behave a certain way? Behavior is one of those interesting things. There's a debate that goes on in the world of behavioral science in which people look at it and they try to understand, is behavior inherited or is it learned? And what they have determined as they've studied this is that there are some behaviors that are inherited. Those would be more instinctual type things that are natural to who we are. But then there is learned behavior, behavior that we learn because of our environment, because of the people that we're around, because of the experiences that we have and the ways that our lives have been shaped. And this morning, we're going to talk more about that kind of behavior, the behavior that we experience and the ways that our lives are transformed and who we become as a result of that. Years ago, I heard this story about a seminary that was very fascinating. There was a guy who had gone around and watched different preachers in a particular area. And as he started asking questions, he was curious about the fact that all of them had this peculiar body movement that they would make when they preached. And he couldn't understand it. He's like, you know, why does everybody, I've never seen this anywhere else, why does everybody have this peculiar body movement when they preach? What is it? So he starts asking questions, and he's asking questions. He realized that all the preachers that were a part of that particular denomination, for the most part, had gone to the same seminary. And at that seminary, everybody would have had the same preaching professor. And so he goes and digs into it a little bit, and he realized, yes, you probably could have guessed it, that preaching professor had the same peculiar body movement when he spoke. What was interesting about it was this was a result of a physical ailment and disability that that professor had, and that was the way that he made this gesture when he spoke. But it was so endearing and so much a part of their experience of what preaching looked like that everybody, just as a learned behavior, started to adapt to it and incorporate it into their own preaching. It became kind of a fascinating case study of behavioral science. I thought about this when I went to seminary myself. This is a much less significant of a scientific study, but I remember going to orientation. They bring out some of the best and brightest scholars that the school has to offer, and they let them give these individual keynote speeches to inspire you about the educational journey that you're about to embark on. And one of them, a New Testament professor who's a world-renowned Bible scholar, he used the phrase in his keynote speech, cognitive dissonance. And then over the course of the next few weeks, the first few weeks of school, I heard people who I am confident, absolutely confident, had never heard the phrase cognitive dissonance before, use it like it was something that they had in their everyday vocabulary. And I would just sit there going, you're just saying that because the smart guy said it. I mean, it's just one of those things that people pick up on and they think that they're supposed to do. That's how behavior works. The reason that behavior matters for us as people of God is there is a certain behavior that we're called to. There is a certain lifestyle that we are called to, and it's one of those that isn't naturally inherited for a lot of us. It's something that we have to learn. The reason I think it's significant that this fell on graduation Sunday is because there is a question that I like to ask people whenever we do job interviews for somebody who might serve in children or youth ministry. And from time to time, I'll bring this up with our age level ministry staff. We've got a meeting on Wednesday. I'll bring it up on Wednesday. And it's this question that I like to ask. And this is the way the question goes.
When someone leaves our church, what do we want them to look like? When someone comes through from age 0 to 18 and they leave our church, what do we want that person to look like? We think about the juxtaposition of the past 2 weeks. Last Sunday, there was an opportunity in both of our services to celebrate the babies that have been born in the past year. Some of you graduating today were babies at one point, paraded before the congregation not too many years ago. And we looked at them and we commit to raise them in the church and to celebrate their spiritual development. And one day, they'll be up here parading before the church in graduation gowns. By the way, I've always wondered why in the month of May we do graduations and we decide to put more clothes on when it's getting hotter outside. I don't understand that as somebody who sweats a lot, but here we are. But they will be up here and they will have their graduation gear on and they will be celebrating their graduation, and then some of them will come back a few years later and they will get celebrated again for graduating from college. Some of them, won't call any names, Chuck, they're here every year for graduation Sunday and it's just an annual celebration. And we love it. We love seeing people grow up in our church and develop and become the people that they are becoming. That question I ask is important because everything we do in our programming, everything we do as a congregation is important in helping shape that question. I remember when I worked in college ministry for a few years after I graduated college myself, there were certain churches that we knew if someone came to our campus ministry and had been a part of those large churches, we knew what they were going to be like. We knew, okay, they came from this church, we know they're going to be really strong in Bible. We know they came from this church, they're going to be really strong in missions and their understanding of God's heart for the world and God's heart for the least of these. We knew that at some cases they were going to be really strong musically, they were going to have a good understanding of worship, and they were going to be engaged in the worship ministry of our campus ministry. There were certain things that became behaviors, that became patterns about who people became when they were a part of certain places. And for us as a church, we want to be a place where people become who God wants them to be. And so everything that we do, from the sermons that we preach, from the programs we have for children and youth, for the opportunities that we have to lead in music, everything should be geared around who is it that God is calling us to become. Now, this is a question that I think is important, not just for people who are graduating this week. I think this is a question that's important for all of us, because all of us are on a journey of discipleship, and all of us should be growing more and more like Jesus and growing into who God wants us to be. As we've moved through this series, we've been looking at reversing the way that most groups work. We talked about this early on in the series, that the way that most groups work is if you behave a certain way, you believe certain things, you can belong to our group. If you have the same behavior, the same habits, the same actions, if you have the same beliefs, the same worldview, the same understanding, the same way of looking at the world and engaging with the world, then you can belong to our group. But the way that Jesus worked over and over and over again throughout the scriptures is he started with you belong. You belong. You are invited in and you belong. Come to believe, and then we'll teach you how to behave. Didn't start with a certain behavior that you had to adhere to before you made the cut. The invitation was come. The invitation was you belong. The invitation was you are invited. The invitation was it's not about how qualified you are. It's not about what degrees you have. It's not about what experiences you have had. You belong. And then last week, Kenji talked about the idea of belief, the if you can kind of belief. That kind of belief where we believe that God is able to do what the world might say that he's not. That's the kind of belief that we're invited into. And as we come to belong to Jesus, as we come to believe, we can learn how it is that we are to behave. Now, the scripture Emily read to us a few moments ago, we're going to do a little bit of a deep dive Bible study. I know it's graduation Sunday, and it's a big ceremonial type Sunday. I know there's fried chicken. I smelled it when I got here, too. I know we're waiting on lunch, and we're excited about that. And our behavior that we have been trained into, that we have learned, is the closer we get to the top of the hour, the more you want Anthony to stop talking. I mean, that's the bad. You laughed a little too loud at that, Kenji. That's the behavior that we have. We know lunch is coming, and we know we want to get there, but we're going to take just a few minutes to look at this scripture and to unpack what's going on here. Because I think that this scripture is one of the most significant scriptures for unpacking what the Christian life looks like, what the Christian life is supposed to be all about, and beyond that, how it's even possible to live up to the calling that God has for us to be holy people. And we're wrestling with this question: if we belong and believe, what should the outcome be? What should it look like if we belong to Jesus, if we believe in God and believe that Jesus is who he says he is? What should the outcome be? So we look at the scripture, and the first two verses that Emily read just a few moments ago says this: His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So let's unpack this real quick. His divine power. How are we capable of living the Christian life? His divine power is what has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So how do we have it? It's by his divine power. That is what we need for a godly life, and it is through our knowledge of him. So coming, when we see knowledge of him, don't just think that that's the head knowledge. Don't just think that that's the things we learn about Jesus. Don't just think that those are the check marks that we need to have of the books of the Bible and memorizing certain scriptures. No, knowledge here is not just knowing about God. This kind of knowledge is knowing God. This kind of knowledge is experiencing God. This knowledge of him who called us is a relational knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge. It is an invitation into go deeper in our faith. So his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So if you are struggling with how can I live a godly life, if you are wrestling with how you, in your own capability, can live a holy and righteous and good life, the bad news is you can't do it in your own strength. The good news is his divine power is available to you. And his divine power has given us everything that we need in order to live that. And so, it's spelled out a little bit more in the next verse. Through these, what are these? These, we go back to the end of the first verse that we read, his own glory and goodness. So through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped corruption in the world caused by our evil desires. Now, when you read that phrase, participate in the divine nature, most of us do not wake up every day with cognitive dissonance rolling off of our tongues or saying, I am ready to go participate in the divine nature today. My agenda is I will begin with coffee and then I will engage in participating in the divine nature. This is not something that we naturally say. So what does that mean? What does it mean to participate in the divine nature? Well, if we go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we are told that we were created in the image of God. If we go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture, everything, the foundation of everything, was we were made in likeness of God. We were made in the likeness of the divine nature. We were made with the intention of being as one with God in relationship, in nature with God, in likeness with God. Now, what happened was what the rest of that verse talks about, the corruption in this world called by evil desires. Sin enters into the world in chapter 3 of Genesis. Everything falls apart, and there becomes a separation between us and God, between us and our understanding and participation in the divine nature. The entire story of Jesus, the entire story of Scripture is about restoring us to that participation in the divine nature. What does it mean to participate in the divine nature? It means to remove that barrier. It means to remove the sin that would separate us from God. And we do that through the work of Jesus and through participation into the life that he calls us into. And so what is this all about? That this whole idea is about us experiencing a godly life, a godly life. And you might be thinking, you know, what does a godly life mean? Well, I think it's explained a little bit more in these next few verses. A godly life is a life where we participate in the divine nature, where there is not that separation. And so what we find is that there's going to be a description given of this. It says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So we go back to the idea of belief. So we believe, okay, we come to believe in God. Now we're going to add to that faith. So we're going to add to that faith these things, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Those are pretty good things to participate in. Those are pretty good things to engage in. And then he says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we start to take on these qualities, we start to live into them, that's what's going to live us to what we would call a quality life. Now, when you think about a quality life, we use that phrase to describe quality of life. And what we mean by that is the type of environment that you live in, whether that's your house, your neighborhood, the amenities that you have access to, the resources that you have access to. When people say that you want to have a certain quality of life, they're thinking of a certain amount of money in the bank account and certain privileges that you get to experience as a part of your life. But for us who follow Jesus, the quality of life that we are invited to participate in is something more than that. It's participating in that divine nature. It's experiencing the call to goodness, the call to knowledge of God, to experience the call to self-control and perseverance, and to live with a mutual affection and love for other people. When we are invited into the quality of life, that's what we're invited into. And then verse 9, it's going to take it a little bit further. It says, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So it's not just about a quality of life, it's also about a cleansed life. It's about a life that has been set free. It's about a life that has been redeemed. And all of the scripture, what it's pointing towards is that we are called into a lifestyle of being one with God. And the way that we are one with God is that we are cleansed from our sin, that is removed from our lives through the work and the blood of Jesus. But then beyond that, we are invited into a life that has a certain quality to it. And that certain quality is characterized by things that are a part of the divine nature, of the goodness, of the faithfulness, of the self-control, the perseverance, and the affection and love for one another. And there are two phrases that I think, that as I was reading through the scripture and diving deeper into it, there are two phrases that I think are informative of what this whole scripture is all about and what this idea of behavior is all about. If we go back to verse 3, the very first part of it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us. And then if we get to the verse of end of verse 8, it says, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the key to this? The key to this is knowing Jesus. The key to this is experiencing God in our lives. The key to this, the key to participating in the divine nature of being transformed, of being who God wants us to be, is knowing Jesus. And here's our key takeaway for this. So when we see that the goal of belonging and believing is knowing Jesus, that's when the Christian life makes sense to us. And if we truly know Jesus, we will become like him. And that's what the behavior is supposed to be all about. It's becoming like Jesus. When we think about what it means to become like Jesus, I mean, that's a pretty high standard there. We think about that. John Mark Comer has written this book that came out last year that is called Practicing the Way, and I like the simple way he breaks it down. He gives away the whole book on the cover, but I think you should read it anyways. It's a great book. He says, be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did. And what is that talking about? It's talking about behavior. It's talking about transformation. That if you spend time with Jesus, you will become like him. And as you become like him, you will do as he did. The behavior becomes learned. The behavior becomes a part of who we are. If we take the time to get to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, our life will be changed and transformed. So we go back to that question. We'll talk about it on Wednesday at that meeting. What do we want people to look like when they walk out of these doors and they head to wherever that next is going to be, whether it's a military base, whether it's a college, whether it's a career that you're entering into early, wherever it is you're going to go next, what do we want you to look like? We hope that as you leave here, you'll look a little bit more like Jesus. Because the goal of the Christian life is not to put together some list that we could come up with on our own. The goal of the Christian life isn't to have certain accolades or achievements ascribed to our name. The goal of the Christian life is becoming more like Jesus. It's getting to know who Jesus is and living your life like Jesus. When we think about that idea of participating in the divine nature, of growing closer to God and being restored to that image of God, in the Methodist movement, we've always understood that as a journey of holiness. And the journey of holiness is one in which we are called to become more like Jesus and more like the things that Jesus did and how Jesus lived. And we can break down those two things into two very simple phrases that I'm confident that we have all heard before. Love God and love others. That's what Jesus was all about. Jesus was about being in relationship with his heavenly Father, pointing people towards the love of God, and he was all about showing love towards other people. And if we would just define our lives around that, and we would make everything that we do in life, whether it is a Bible study that we're a part of, whether it is a mission trip where we go and serve, whether it is serving in our community throughout the week, whether it is just going to our workplace or our school and just trying to be a faithful person within that environment. If we would make everything that we do in life about loving God and loving other people, we would all become more like Jesus and the world would be changed and transformed as a result of it. And so our call is not to sit back and to ignore all the things that we are exposed to. Our task is to engage with the way of Jesus, to get to know Jesus even more, and to become more like him in everything that we do. And so as we go forth to be people who eat fried chicken and fellowship with one another, may we also go forth as people who see it as our call in life to become more like Jesus. Because what the world needs is not more people with degrees on the wall. It's not more accolades. What the world needs is people to encounter a love that can truly transform and change lives. And we find that in the person of Jesus.